water. After bathing in the river, she offered obeisances to various demigods situated in the sky and the different planetary systems. She then circumambulated the fire, and while thinking of the lotus feet of her husband, entered its flames. Purport: the entrance of a chaste wife into the flames of the pyre of her dead husband is known as sahagamana. Sahagamana. This means that it is customary for the wife to die with her husband. The system of sahagamana has been practiced in Vedic civilization from time immemorial. Even after the British period in India, this practice was rigidly observed, but soon it degraded to the point that even when the wife was not strong enough to enter the fire of her dead husband, the relatives would force her to enter. Thus, this practice had to be stopped. But even today, there are still some solitary cases where a wife will voluntarily enter the fire and die with her husband. Even after 1940, we personally knew of a chaste wife who died in this way. So, Namam Vishnu Badaya Krishna Vistaya Bhutale Simada Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namine Namaste Darsadi Devam Gauravani Pacharine Nivashesha Sanyavari Bhaktajari Bhaktajari Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Garadha Sivasri Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So, we hear here of Queen Archie's extraordinary devotion to her husband. When the husband was dead, or died, Queen Archie actually voluntarily entered the fire and gave up her body together with him. Well, he had given up her body already, but now she also gave up her own body. So I just want to read on a little bit, because these following verses are quite interesting, and then I want to give a little explanation. After observing this brave act performed by the chaste wife of Archie, the wife of the great King Prithu, many thousands of the wives of the demigods, along with their husbands, offered prayers to the queen, for they were very much satisfied. It's interesting to note that after Prithu Maharaj gave up his body, various demigods came to the place where he did so, and the wives of the demigods were very pleased by Queen Archie's extraordinary brave act. Like you can well imagine to go into fire and sit there and not run out. That requires some great discipline over the mind and over the senses. At that time, the demigods were situated on the top of Mandara Hill, and all their wives began to shower flowers on the funeral pyre and began to talk among themselves as follows. It is only natural that women talk amongst themselves. So here the Devatas, women, demigods, also begin to talk. And the wives of the demigods say, All glories to Queen Archie. We can see that this queen of the great King Prito, the emperor of all the kings of the world, has served her husband with mind, speech and body exactly as the goddess of fortune serves the supreme personality of Godhead, Yagyesha or Vishnu, puppet. In this verse, the words Yagyesham Shrir Vadhur Ivab indicate that Queen Archie served her husband just as the goddess of fortune serves the supreme personality of Godhead, Vishnu. We can observe that even in the history of the world, when Lord Krishna, the supreme Vishnu, was ruling over Dwarka, Queen Rukmini, who was the chief of all Krishna's queen, used to serve Lord Krishna personally in spite of having many hundreds of maidservants to assist her. Similarly, the goddess of fortune in the Vaikuntha planets also serves Narayan personally, although there are many thousands of devotees prepared to serve the Lord. This practice is also followed by the wives of the demigods, and in days past, the wives of men also followed the same principle. In Vedic civilization, the husband and wife were not separated by such man-made laws as divorce. We should understand the necessity for maintaining family life in human society and should thus abolish this artificial law known as divorce. The husband and wife should live in Krishna consciousness and follow the footsteps of Lakshmi Narayan or Krishna Rukmini. In this way, peace and harmony can be possible within this world. Shaishanunam vrajat yudvam anu vainyam patim sati pash yathasman atit yarchir durvibhav yena karmana. So the demigods' wives were very pleased with Archie's act whereby which she followed her husband and rained flowers upon the scene in the lonesome forest. So then here is the last verse which we're going to read today. It's a very nice verse actually. The wives of the demigods continued, "Just see how this chaste lady, Archie, by dint of her inconceivable pious activities, is still following her husband upwards as far as we can see." They must have been able to see how the soul of Archie was going along the path of Maharaj Prito's airplane. And Prabhupada explains, both Prito Maharaj's airplane and the airplane carrying Queen Archie were passing out of the vision of the ladies of the higher planetary systems. These ladies were simply astonished to see how Prito Maharaj and his wife achieved such an exalted position. Although they were the wives of the denizens of the higher planetary systems, and Prito Maharaj was an inhabitant of an inferior planetary system, the Earth, the king along with his wife passed beyond the realms of the demigods and went upward to Vaikuntha Loka. The word urdvam, upward, is significant here, for the ladies speaking were from the higher planetary systems, which include the moon, sun and Venus, up to Brahmaloka, or the highest planet. Beyond Brahmaloka is the spiritual sky, and in that spiritual sky there are innumerable Vaikuntha Lokas. Thus the word urdvam indicates that the Vaikuntha planets are beyond or above these material planets. And it was these Vaikuntha planets that Prithu Maharaj and his wife Archie were going. This also indicates that when Prithu Maharaj and his wife Archie abandoned their material bodies and the material fire, they immediately developed their spiritual bodies and entered into spiritual airplanes which could penetrate the material elements and reach the spiritual sky. Since they were carried by two separate airplanes, it may be concluded that even after being burned in the funeral pyre, they remained separate individual persons. You understand the logic? They didn't go in one plane, but in two separate planes. Vaikuntha airplane service. They remained also separate identities. In other words, they never lost their identity or became void as imagined by the impersonalists. The ladies in the higher planetary systems were capable of seeing both downwards and upwards. When they looked down, they could see that the body of Prithu Maharaj was being burned and that his wife Archie was entering into the fire. And when they looked upwards, they could see how they were being carried in two airplanes to the Vaikuntha Lokas. All of this is possible simply by Durvibhavyena Karamana, inconceivable activity. Prithu Maharaj was a pure devotee and his wife, Queen Archie, simply followed her husband. Thus, they can both be considered pure devotees, and thus, they are capable of performing inconceivable activities. Such activities are not possible for ordinary men. Indeed, ordinary men cannot even take to the devotional service of the Lord, nor can ordinary women maintain such vows of chastity and follow their husbands in all respects. A woman does not need to attain high qualifications, but if she simply follows in the footsteps of her husband, who must be a devotee, then both husband and wife attain liberation and are promoted to the Vaikuntha Lokas. This is evinced by the inconceivable activities of Maharaj Prithu and his wife. Actually, there's I'm really sorry, but here's another such nice verse, text 27. So let us also read that, and then I do have some interesting points to make, but let us first also enjoy this verse, then the enjoyment is complete. Desham durapam kim tvanyan martyanam bhagavat padam bhuvi Sola yusha yevai naishkamyam sadayan yuta. There is actually, for a devotee, there is rarely a subject more pleasing than when other devotees go back home, back to Godhead. So here we again can hear about this ultimate ambition and goal which we also have in our own lives. In this material world, the text says, every human being has a short span of life, but those who are engaged in devotional service go back home, back to Godhead, for they are actually on the path of liberation. For such persons, there's nothing which is not available. Prabhupada. In the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna says, Anityam Asukam Lokam Imam Prabhya Bhajasvamang. The Lord here declares that this material world is full of miseries, asukam, and at the same time is very flickering, anityam. Therefore, one's only duty is to engage himself in devotional service. This is the best end to which human life can be put. Those devotees who are constantly engaged in the service of the lotus feet of the Lord achieve not only all material benefits, but also all spiritual benefits. For at the end of life, They go back home, back to Godhead. Their destination is described in this verse as Bhagavat Padam. The word Padam means abode, and Bhagavat means the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Thus, the destination of the devotees is the abode of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In this verse, the word Naishkamyam, which means transcendental knowledge, is also significant. Unless one comes to the platform of transcendental knowledge and offers devotional service to the Lord, he is not perfect. Generally, the process of jnana, yoga and karma are executed life after life before one gets a chance to render pure devotional service to the Lord. This chance is given by the grace of a pure devotee, and it is in this way only that one can actually attain liberation. In the context of this narration, the wives of the demigods repented because although they had the opportunity of a birth in the higher planetary system, a lifetime spending many, many millions of years and all material comforts, they were not as fortunate as Prithu Maharaj and his wife, who were actually surpassing them. In other words, Prithu Maharaj and his wife scorned promotion to the higher planetary systems and even to Brahmaloka because the position which they were attaining was incomparable. Bhagavad Gita, the Lord affirms, Abrahma Bhuvana Loka Punar Arvatinorjuna. From the highest planet, the material world, to the lowest, all are places of misery wherein repeated birth and death take place. In other words, even if one goes to the highest planet, Brahmaloka, he has to return to the miseries of birth and death. In the 9th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna also asserts, Tetang Bhuktva Svarga Lokam Vishalam Chine Punye Martya Lokam Vishanti. When they have thus enjoyed heavenly sense pleasure, they return to this mortal planet again. Thus, after exhausting the results of pious activities, one has to come again to the lower planetary systems and begin a new chapter of pious activities. It is therefore said, Srimad Bhagavatam, Naishkamyam Apyuchuta Bhavavarjitam. The path of liberation is not at all secure unless one attains the devotional service of the Lord. Just imagine those impersonalists who do so many austerities, who practice, severe tapasya in order to understand how they are separate from the body, and then who might, when managing to also control the mind and take it away from sense gratification, who then might obtain liberation. Now, after this long work which has to be done over a sequence of many lifetimes, they finally attain Brahman, and then they have to return to this world of birth and death because it is only temporary, their position. Instead, the path of devotional service is so attractive, you can just purify yourself by devotional service and then go to Krishna and never return. This is very charming, this prospect. And so, the path of liberation is not at all secure unless one attains the devotional service of the Lord. Even if one is promoted to the impersonal Brahma Jyoti, he runs every chance of falling down into this world again. If it is possible to fall down from the Brahma Jyoti, which is beyond the higher planetary systems in this material world, then what can be said of the ordinary yogis and karmis, who can only be elevated to the higher material planets? Thus the wives of the denizens of the higher planetary systems did not very much appreciate the results of karma, jnana and yoga. So, here we hear a glorification of the devotional path. Every human being has a short lifespan, but those who are engaged in devotional service go back home, back to Godhead, for they are actually on the path of liberation. For such persons, there's nothing which is not available. Actually, if a devotee sticks to the process of devotional service, he can obtain anything and everything of all the goals of transcendental life, including the goal of liberation. Srila Rupa Goswami, in the opening chapter of Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, speaks of six effects of Uttama Bhakti, of pure devotional service. And the first is relief from material distress. It is called Kleshagni. The second is beginning of auspiciousness. That is Shubhadha. The third is there is a great transcendental pleasure, and the fourth is devotional service is rarely achieved. The fifth is those who are in the process of devotional service deride the concept of liberation even, and the sixth is Krishna Akshani, that is, devotional service attracts the attention of Krishna. Just regarding this last verse, there is a shloka, sadavo hridayam mayam sadhunam hridayam vaham mat anyate najanati. Naham te bhyo manakapi. That means Krishna is so attracted by the process of devotional service that he resides in the heart of the devotees, and he doesn't know anyone else than the devotee. He becomes, so to say, bound. Now, you will be interested to hear that the process of devotional service has three categories. There is sadhana bhakti, bhakti which is done according to the rules and regulations. There is bhava bhakti, that is bhakti where the devotee feels great ecstasy, and there is prema bhakti, a devotional service when the devotee is in transcendental love of Godhead. So the first two symptoms which we have heard will appear in sadhana bhakti. This next two set of symptoms in bhava bhakti, and symptom 5 and symptom 6 in prema bhakti. Let us hear from our audience what are the symptoms then which appear in sadhana bhakti, because I feel these are of most relevance at our particular stage in devotional service. So remember. Yeah. Good. Relief from all material distress or kleshagni, and then yes, and second Shubhada, the beginning of auspiciousness. Now, any devotee who is engaged in sadhana bhakti, if he is doing so properly, will experience these two symptoms. He will become free of his distress or suffering, and his auspicious life will begin. Now, when we read in scripture, we find many descriptions which are proving this. For instance, which are proving that sadhana is very potent, or the devotional service which devotees on our level perform is very potent. For instance, there is a statement in one shastra where it says, one time chanting of the holy name can deliver the candidate or the devotee from more sins then he is able to commit. Did you follow? And every morning we hear another we sing another verse, which is another proof of the extraordinary potency of devotional service on the sadhana stage, because we're doing it. Now, who has an idea what this verse could be? Every morning we sing it. Who is a scholar? The day before yesterday, he even know the Paribhasha Sutra of Bhagavad Gita. I'm not sure, not so many will know. Now he knows this also. Yes. It is Jani Kani Chapat Pani Brahma Hatya Ikari Cha Tani Tani Prena Shanti Radakshin Pade Pade. I didn't tell this Uva before. It is completely spontaneous. Yes. What does this mean? Oh. Was bedeutet das? Yeah. By every step you do around the Tulsi plant, all your sinful reactions are taken away from you, including the killing of a brahmana. Now, how do you like this? Let's just walk around our whole life around Tulasi. Sometimes I'm thinking this, we should make a walk around party. Sadhva and myself, we will just walk around Tulasi until we fall onto the ground of the temple. Then you can burn our bodies and we go back home, back to God. This is an automatic process. So now I want to raise a question now, which appears here. Actually, I do need the nectar of devotion. Gibst du mir das mal in Englisch, Uwe? Da muss ich lang nach oben rennen. I want to raise a question to all of you. I first want to make the subject a little bit clearer. This shows how you can actually advance a Krishna consciousness on the sadhana stage. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna gives another indication which clarifies how we can actually advance even on the sadhana stage. He says, if you surrender unto me, I take away all your sinful reactions, do not fear. And it has been explained by the Acharya that this also means the way you surrender to Krishna is by just finding out a spiritual master and surrendering to him. At the time of initiation by the authorized spiritual master, your sins are going away, and when your sins go away, you become very you also awake, you become awakened to transcendental knowledge. This gives you also an interesting clue that you can make Krishna conscious advancement to a very substantial and amazing degree on the sadhana platform. See, when we take initiation by a spiritual master, you all know who are initiated. Well, we were just so to say, babies in Krishna consciousness when we did so. We were not highly advanced, and we were not, how would you say, on the bhava platform. on the Prema platform. So I just got an idea, you know. Now at the same, I'm sorry, maybe I should just stop here and find it, because otherwise I want to read you something which contradicts everything we have just heard so far. There is a chapter in Nectar of Devotion which says expecting the Lord's mercy. So, now does this mean that any devotee who chants just one time, who circumambulates the Tulasi tree, who takes initiation, he's immediately on the liberated platform? There's a question. If this would mean this, why are there verses which, like Tate Nukampam Susumikshamana, Bunyana Evatma Kritam Vipakam, and so on and so forth, verses which seem to indicate that there's even suffering for the devotee? And if that would be the case, then why sometimes do devotees become bewildered? Why do they bloop? Why do they cry tears of agony? And you know, why are they totally in Maya? Have you ever seen? Sometimes it happens, and so on and so forth. In the verse Tatenu Kampam, it is said a devotee should accept sufferings as being caused by his own misdeeds, and he should just go on. And in this when Prabhupada explains this verse by saying, this statement of Srimad Bhagavatam should be the guide of all devotees. A devotee should not expect immediate relief from the reactions of his past misdeeds. No conditioned soul is free from such reactionary experiences, because material existence means continued suffering or enjoying of past activities. If one has finished his material activities, there's no more birth. This is possible only when one begins Krishna conscious activities, and so on. So here it says that the devotee has to go on performing his service while at the same time receiving and being prepared to undergo all kinds of tribulations in executing Krishna conscious duty. So I want to bring this dicht to me, this apparent contradiction to your attention. There are many statements in the Shastras where it says if you just drink a little drop of Saranamrita, then all sins are going far, far away. We just came from Braj Mandal Parigram. There it is stated, there are places, if you just see them, you will for sure go back home, back to Godhead. And at the other time, at the other side, there are many statements which say that even a devotee can or should continue or will continue to suffer. Even a devotee who performs all these activities. So, how is this contradiction solved? I remember on Braj Mandal Parikram, I put this question and it couldn't be answered by the devotees there, put it to a lot of devotees actually, but there is an answer to this, which is here in the subject of our Krishna conscious philosophy. Prabhupada says, when a devotee surrenders to Krishna, then Krishna will personally take care of his sinful reactions, and he will deliver the sinful reactions to a devotee in such a way that the devotee learns something and becomes completely disinterested in material life. And see, all of the many times on the sadhan platform of devotional service, a devotee's heart is still not free from material desires. There are these material desires which connect us to the material world and which stop us to surrender completely. Even when we go around Tulasi, these material desires might still be in our heart. Or if we chant Hare Krishna, our mind might also be full of material desires. So unless these material desires are going, you can actually not go back home, back to Godhead. Now, and you cannot experience all these results which are described in the scriptures. These material desires are something like a wall between us and Krishna. Now Krishna desires that this wall comes down. He wants more than we can imagine, or than more than we do, that we return back home, back to Godhead. So if he sees there is a devotee who is engaged in Krishna consciousness and who at the same time desires material things, he might show his special mercy. And when Krishna shows his special mercy, then the devotee immediately becomes free from all from his material life. Once the father of a devotee came to Srila Prabhupada, and this man was still attached to smoking cigarettes, but at the same time he was very attracted by Krishna consciousness. So he came to Prabhupada and he was not able to actually give up smoking, so he asked him, is there no special mercy which is there for me so that I can become free of these material desires which keep me away from the platform of devotional service? And Srila Prabhupada answered this. He said, yes. Yas yaham anugrinami harishyatat dhanam shanai. Then yaham anugrinami, yas yaham anugrinami harishyatat dhanam shanai. And so on. So I just now can't remember this, the ending. But the sloka says, those to whom Krishna is specially inclined, he gives them their special mercy, his special mercy, and takes away all his riches and all his facilities in this material world, so that this poor fool who wanted who wants simultaneously material and spiritual life is looked badly upon by his relatives and by his so-called friends in the material world, and then he surrenders completely to Krishna. So the Prabhupada asked the father of the boy, do you want this special mercy where everything is taken away? Jai Sisi Goni Jai. And the father looked at Prabhupada with wide open eyes and said, no. So this is actually a very interesting and amazing understanding. We may perform these powerful devotional practices at the sadhana platform, but we may still have material desires, so that these results which were explained are not immediately taking effect. They can, however, immediately take effect if Krishna's special mercy is there, who takes away all the causes of material desires from the devotee. Do you understand this? This is a very important point. I hope you really can understand this. Do you understand this? Tadvasadava. It's like a potato salad of information where there is no differentiation, nur keine Unterscheide. Verstehst du den Punkt, den ich machen möchte? Nicht? Nicht so. I want to explain it again. In the scriptures it is stated, by chanting one time the holy name, more sins go away than you can do. By going around the Tulasi tree, even the sin of murder of a Brahmana, which is very, very heavy. I mean, if you murder, if you kill a Brahmana, that's almost the worstest thing you can do. Also, that is going away. So the question which comes, and at the same time in the scriptures it is said that a devotee has to suffer or can suffer according to his previous sinful activities. So these two statements appear to be contradictory, widersprüchlich. The question is devotional service taking effect immediately, like it is stated in the scripture, in the verses we have quoted, or is it a step-by-step process which takes effect gradually? So the answer is, it does take effect immediately if there is a special mercy of the Lord which takes away our material desires, and it will take place, take effect gradually if there is the special mercy of the Lord is not taking effect immediately upon our lives, where we are solved, or so to say, absolved from our material desires. I think this point is such a weighty point that we shouldn't overburden this lecture with many, overburden is not the word, that we shouldn't make more points, because this we can all reflect. You can ask yourself the question, do I want the special mercy of the Lord? If you say yes, it may mean that you will not marry in Krishna consciousness. It may mean that you will go out on Sankirtan for the rest of your life. It may mean that you have to surrender fully and totally to the Lord by Krishna taking away all other forms of entanglement which are still there in the mind. Yaham anugrinami is a very important shloka. And it is a very deep point. Actually, we all want to go back home, back to Godhead, as brizzo, as fast as possible. By all means. I think when we hear such slokas like one today, where Queen Archie just for your attention. Do you have any questions? Habt ihr Fragen? Geschagi. How can one develop his spiritual body on Sankirtan? Oh no, how does it happen that we develop our spiritual body on Sankirtan? It happens. I want to put the question more general. How does one develop the spiritual body? And I want to give an example. See, there is when an embryo is in its mother's womb, the embryo will be supplied with nourishment from the mother, minerals and which help build up the bones, and proteins and so on and so forth will grow due to the supply. So also our spiritual body, if it should grow, or when it grows, will need a supply, and the supply, we can give a simple answer, is surrender to Krishna by performing devotional service which is uninterrupted and unmotivated. Pure devotional service is done. So this is, so to say, the easy answer. On Sankirtan, you develop your spiritual body by your surrender to Krishna. The surrender on Sankirtan obviously involves several points. It means you are you have to practice the surrendering process according to the authorized processes which have been described by our acharyas. One is to go out and distribute the transcendental literature, but then there are other things also. You have to remember Krishna and never forget him. This is a very important rule in this. You do have to understand that by his mercy everything is happening and not by your own abilities. You have to also serve the devotees, because Krishna is not satisfied if you just serve the conditioned souls by presenting them the literature, but by and neglect those who have already come from the conditioned souls and have become devotees of the Lord. Krishna wants that his devotees are also maintained. So there are many things. Please do not just take this statement and say, well, only on Sankirtan I can develop my spirit, the spiritual body is developed. And there is a whole tradition of surrendering to Krishna, and so many processes are given. Now, in the nectar of instruction, you find a more detailed answer. But the answer which is given there is, there are different stages of developing, so to say, your spiritual identity. It starts with remembering Krishna, and then at a higher state you will also remember actually who you are. Who are you in the spiritual world? And you will follow an inhabitant of the spiritual world who is, how to say, who is qualified no, who is, so to say, in your mood. Say you are a gopi, then one gopi will guide you in your service to Krishna. Now, as far as I understand, those who go on Sankirtan do have a special mercy, and that is that even if they are, so to say, not practice, have not practiced this process, they still will go back home, back to Godhead, just because Krishna takes them. So they have to, for them, what I first said is important to develop. And in any case, for us, this is the most important. We should surrender to the process. This is, will nourish us. We should surrender to Krishna. And to do that means to plan our lives in such a way where we can actually can think, where it is possible for us to think of Krishna always and never forget him. So one aspect of this is to distribute the books, but there are many things around this which we have to do, like reading, chanting nice rounds, and what else? Serving the Vaishnavas, and all these points which you, which I have said. It's easiest to do that on Sankirtan. Why? Because Sankirtan, the service just, so to say, leads us to this stage. The service becomes our guru, so to say, who is always with us. Sometimes we ask, how is the spiritual master always with us? When you do Sankirtan, that service gives you the same instructions as your spiritual master gives you, but it becomes easier to understand when you are on the street. You just know I have to surrender. You may hear it theoretically in a class, but in the street it becomes so clear. Even the most foolish person in the universe, if he goes with an armload of books on the street, he just knows, whew, all right, now the real life starts. Now, no longer theory. Bitte schön, das geht noch mit dazu. Even you may not like to say these sentences, you might feel you have said it a million times. Bitte schön, the always smiling, bitte schön, and still you have to do it, and even when you cry, bitte schön. You know, I have to surrender. Hare Krishna. Noch jemand? Ishwari? When? Yes, this is a very nice question. The question is, I want to say it again for the devotees who sit in the back of the room, what qualifications do we have to get this special mercy of Krishna? You have to desire Krishna intensely. See, Krishna will, you may be, it's alright to be helpless, to be helplessly entangled with one's, you know, lower type of desire. But I, now listen to the second part. It's not all right if you just take the first part. The first part, you know, you, if someone just would take this out of court, it is all right to be helpless. I mean, then, you know, this would be the most ridiculous statement in the universe. But you have to desire to come out of this stage. If you just, let us say, I want to qualify the statement. It is natural to be helpless as conditioned souls. We just come from a very normal background, so to say, not something extraordinary. But what we should desire Krishna's special mercy. Then it will come. Like this man who said, Prabhupada said to him, "Do you want to have this special mercy?" The man was still smoking. He said, "Well, how can I make especially fast advancement?" And Prabhupada said, "Well, there is something. Krishna can give you his mercy so that everything just falls into pieces of your material life." So do you want this special mercy, Vishwari? You have to ask. You don't have to answer this in public. Please think about this. And if you really intensely want, I mean, it's not just a matter of saying yes or so on, or nodding your head or so. You have to show symptoms that you want this. Then Krishna will give it. Intense desire is actually the answer. Usually, to desire this requires some spiritual strength, where you desire, "Krishna, please take everything away from me. I just want to serve you. Take all other things." And you desire to have, you have to have some, you have to have a very strong faith in Krishna, because you surrender unconditionally to him. And this faith has to be born, of course, but you have to know more about Krishna. Now, most of us are still very young in Krishna consciousness, and we have to get more information. Our heart has to become more cleansed, misunderstandings have to go, and so on and so forth. And we are in the process, and I think there will be a stage for everyone where we just sit before Krishna and just say, "Please give me your mercy, I'm ready for it." And you will, now everyone thinks, whoo, this sounds almost like a school which prepares people for a fight, and then they go out, and then they get beaten up, you know. In other words, when you are a parachute jumper, do you know parachute jumping? You're prepared on the ground. You have to be able to jump from 5 meters high on the earth. So normally what happens is your legs go just whoop up to your shoulders, but because you are trained, first 2 meters, then 3 meters, then 4 meters, then 5 meters. 5 meters, very high, those of you who know from jumping into the water from 5 meters. So high. So the parachutists can do it because they have practiced, and then finally it comes. Go over the airplane in the air, and then they have to, they look down, then they almost vomit out of the airplane. And then when you jump, it's actually not so pleasant. Falling is very ecstatic if you have this bent of mind, you know. But when the thing opens, it just rips you almost apart the first time and the second part. The first part, usually you go fall and you just think it's hopeless, I will die now, and so on and so. So this Yasyaham Anugrinami verse, please don't think it is like this when Krishna takes everything away. It's like you prepare for it a whole life, and then you say, you, then you come before the deity and say, okay. And then you have to suffer, you know. Then something drastic happens. All of a sudden, you lose a leg on Sankirtan, and someone comes and puts your Sankirtan van in flames, and so on and so forth. No. It will be very pleasurable. It's actually the attachment which makes us suffer, not to be free of attachment. Krishna only goes, shows his special mercy to those who are ready and who will enjoy also. I just wanted to say this, not that everyone thinks, oh no. Now, half of the devotees, you know, just pack their things and say, okay, if this is it, then I will just go back. I'm not for this, you know. I'm an ordinary person, you know. How can one expect this of me? Good. It's 9:10, and we have to stop here. Hare Krishna.